Hebrews chapter 11. Begin reading in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Brother Mars, if you could just pray for the service today.
Father, we bow. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you come to the house of God and hear the Word of God preached and taught. And pray that you have your way in all that's done here today. Thank you for what we've experienced already. I pray that you bless the preaching now. Give the preacher exactly what we need. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 This verse says that if you want to please God, you've got to come to Him and you've got to believe that He is. And me and you can't fully understand who God is. We can't wrap our minds around it. He's way too far above our pay grade, above our realm of understanding to fully understand Him. And people in this world try to understand Him. Nowadays, the popular thing is podcasts and radio shows and stuff like that. And I've listened to podcasts where the big brains of this world will put their heads together and try to figure out God and figure out who He is. And they'll use logic and reasoning for that. And, you know, the atheists and the evolutionists, they come to conclusions and they say, well, you know, if there really was a God, if there really was somebody like a God or anything like that, well, He wouldn't create the capacity to sin. If there really was a God, well, this world would not have bad things in it. It would just be a good place. I've heard some very intelligent men say, well, if there really was a God, how could He allow the wars that go on? Or how could He allow little children to die without hope and without saving them? You know, I've heard them say, if God was really real, He would come down and show Himself and prove without a shadow of a doubt that He is exactly who He says He was. And that's how men think. Men want things on their terms. In your life, if you want something, you want it on your terms. You want it on your timetable, on your time stamp. And that's just simply not how God works. Why doesn't He? I mean, why doesn't He just come down and, you know, prove and, what you know, if He can do anything, why doesn't He just make us believe that He's God and that He's real? Because that's not how God works. Why doesn't He do that? Because He wants you to believe that He is. On His terms. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. I got to thinking about that. What does it mean that He is? Well, He just is. In Exodus chapter 3, if you want to turn over there, when He's talking to Moses out of the burning bush, Moses says, I'm slow of speech. Moses says, you know, I can't get your word to my people. I don't have enough qualifications to do it. And in Exodus chapter 3, he's arguing with God there. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. We'll start in verse 11. Exodus 3:11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is His name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. He is. He is the great I am. You say, what does that mean? I've got no earthly idea. I'd have some kind of idea or else I probably wouldn't be here. But, you know, who is He? Well, He is everything. This God that we serve, He is everything. And so the first thing that I'd like to say is that He is everything. First thing I'd like to say is that He is the beginning. If you turn to Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1. Just by way of introduction here, there's some real great verses on God, just being Him. Revelation chapter 1. Maybe you're thinking, what does that mean that He is? What is He? Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So that's who God is. If anybody had a question of who He is, and that's it, and that's all you can say. And I think men try to put God in a box, and you know, they try and keep Him bound to a baby in a manger, or they try and keep Him bound. The Catholic Church likes to present Jesus Christ, and every time you see Him in the Catholic Church, He's hanging on a cross. And don't get me wrong, the cross was something that we needed, and He died for us, and that was God on the cross. But He's more than that. He's everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And if you turn to John chapter 1 here, I'd like to give you my first point, that He is the beginning. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. You probably don't even need to turn there to know this verse. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What was in the beginning? God. He was just there. And this verse says that in the beginning was Him, and He just was. And I don't know what that means exactly, but I know that He was there. And verse 3 says, in John there, it says that all things were made by Him. Everything that we see on this earth, all the trees and the plants and the animals, it was all constructed and put together by Him. He made right and wrong. He made night and day. In Genesis 1 there, it says He separated the light from the darkness. You know, He's the one who designed the molecules and the atoms that make up the human body. He was the one that carefully handcrafted every snowflake that falls on the ground to make them different one from the other. Every single one of them. Trillions and trillions of electrons and protons and neutrons in the known universe that make up what we see and everything we don't see. He sewed those together like a garment. One time He asked Job, He said, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? If you have knowledge of something like that, then tell me. And that's what I think of when I think of some of these guys like Stephen Hawking, who's got an IQ much greater than me, but guess what? Because he didn't submit to the fact that there was a God, he was a fool. You say, how could you say that Stephen Hawking was a fool? How could you say that one of the smartest men of our generation was a foolish person? Because in this book, it says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know what that makes Stephen Hawking? A fool. You know what that makes every other intelligent mind that's ever lived, that's rejected the fact that there was a God? It makes him a fool. And we weren't there when he laid the foundations of the earth. And Stephen Hawking wasn't there when he laid the foundations of the earth. And neither were any of those fools that you listen to on the podcasts and the social media that just sit around with foolish jangling and talkings that have no meaning or no value, just trying to basically take their brain out and show it to the rest of the world. And one day that's all going to come to naught. One day. He's also the beginning of man's history. He put man in a garden. He gave man a purpose. He told man to dress it and to keep it, that garden. Then He said to multiply and replenish the earth. He gave a purpose to man. He told Abraham, He said, I want you to go out and look for a city whose builder and maker is God. He is the beginning of everything. And furthermore, He is the beginning of your life. You know, one day you met Him and He began something in you. And if you haven't met Him yet, then your life hasn't begun. He began something in you that's never going to cease. You were born again, as the book of John says. He is the beginning. He began your real life. Well, you might say, no, I had a life before. You might say, before I met Jesus Christ, I did lots of things. But I'm here to tell you that you didn't. And before you met Him, you were nothing. And I was nothing before I met Him. You might say, well, Lucas, you know, you were just a 5 or a 6-year-old kid. And I was nothing without Jesus Christ. You know, I think back to before I got saved, and I grew up in a Christian home, and, you know, I know that if I would have died before then or something like that, then I know I would be in heaven. But I'm still nothing without Him. And anything you do in this life and anything that you try and get done without Him is nothing. There's a verse in the Bible that says, apart from me, ye can do nothing. Well, what does that mean? You can do lots of things, right? I mean, everybody in this room, we can do all kinds of things. And that's just our problem. So what it comes down to is this fact that anything that you do without Him is nothing. That's what it comes down to. There's an actor that you might know named Tom Hanks. Maybe you heard of him. A friend of mine, he went to my school. Tom Hanks, you know, obviously he's rich, living out there in California, and somebody I know that graduated from my school, he moved out to California to help in a church over there, and he started a detailing business. And this detailing business evidently took off, and he started detailing some really nice cars. And eventually it was detailing Jerry Seinfeld's Porsches, and Jerry Seinfeld has a huge Porsche collection. And so this guy was detailing that stuff, and eventually he got in touch with Tom Hanks, and Tom Hanks wanted him to detail his private jet. It's pretty impressive, you know. This guy is obviously working hard. And what this guy had an opportunity to do, something that not a lot of people do, he had an opportunity to witness to Tom Hanks. And this guy, just by working hard and doing what the Lord wanted him to do, he got an opportunity to witness to somebody who's, you know, pretty outstanding in the world. And, you know, eventually he actually ended up giving Tom Hanks a letter from my pastor because he wasn't very confident in his witnessing skills. And anyway, so this letter told him the gospel, and he told him the reality of sin and that you need Jesus Christ. And Tom Hanks said that he was walking around life just a blank. You say, how could a man like that be a blank? How could a man like that who has all of the things that he did, I mean, he's literally got a private jet that somebody is detailing for him, and he's walking around with no hope in his life? How is that possible? And eventually, as you may have deduced, Tom Hanks got saved. And praise the Lord for that. Tom Hanks, he made a profession of faith after that letter, and the next time that kid was around there, he asked Tom Hanks, said, did you do what he said? And Tom Hanks said, yeah, I did it. And he was saved. And what I'm getting at, what I'm trying to tell you, is after all the movies and the money that that guy has made and all the power and the fame and anything that you can think of, all the things that he's bought, his life began at 68 years old last year. And he had a beginning. You say, well, he was someone before. No, he wasn't. He was no one before. I don't know where you were at before you got saved, but he was your beginning. He was your beginning. The book of Philippians chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, one day he's going to perform something in us where in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed and we'll be like him. And he began that the day that you met him. He began the work that is eventually going to lead to a body that is just like Jesus Christ. He begun that the day that you got saved. And so that's something. He is the beginning. That's what he began in you. Second thing I'd like to say is he's the middle. You turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. Colossians 1, 6. Colossians 1, 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know, the scientists of today were studying out space and the planets of our solar system, and finally they came up with the conclusion that it does not make sense that atoms stay together. When you look at an atom and you look at the charges that are in an atom, you have some same charged atoms that are there. And just like a magnet, they should repel each other. And just like a magnet, I mean, everything should basically come apart at the seams. But instead, it doesn't. And so a man named Hideki Yukawa, he was a physicist. He said, well, what's holding everything together is something called the strong force. And that's what he named this force that is holding the atoms together and the molecules together. And I'm here to tell you that that's dead wrong. It's not the strong force. It's God by whom all things consist. You know, science will reach so far outside of reality to just come up with anything except God. With anything. I mean, they'll come down to, well, you know what, we're going to name it the strong force. You know, doesn't that sound scientific? That sounds like a religion to me. You're worshiping something called a strong force? I worship a God who I know by him all things consist. He's holding it together. He's the middle of everything. And he holds it all together. You know, he's also the middle between you and God. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, just a couple pages to the right, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Jesus Christ is the middle between me and God, and between you and God. He's the middle. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, now the end of the command of charity has gone out of pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Man, I don't think I'm in the right place. Here we go. 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You know, he's the middle. You understand that before Jesus Christ, you couldn't access God. God's in a place, God was out there somewhere out of reach, far out of reach for you. God was out there in the far expanses of eternity, dwelling in the light that no man can approach. And one man approached the light. And he took with him my sins, and he laid them there at his feet, and he got rid of them. And the light there that no man can approach, Jesus Christ came and he became the middleman between me and God. And he became the middleman between you and God, if you want him. He became sin, someone who knew no sin, so that me and you could have access to a throne. You know, he died on the middle cross. He died there between two thieves. And he was numbered with the transgressors to be a mediator. And that's what Jesus Christ did for me and you. And that thief, I'm not sure which direction it was, maybe on the left or the right, he turned to me and said, you know, God, I know it was you. When you come into your kingdom, whenever that's going to be, I know you will. But he said, I want you to be my middleman. I don't have the goodness to reach God. I don't have of myself what it takes to be in the presence of God, but you do. So I want you to be my middleman. And that was Jesus Christ. He died for you. I'm not sure if you've ever taken that middleman, but you can have access to God in here. If you don't know him, you can have access to him like no other religion does. And you can come down boldly to the throne of grace. You know, the people in the Old Testament, they couldn't come boldly. They had sins. They had to come and they had to bring a sacrifice to a temple or to an altar where they would have to lay that innocent blood down on an altar, and that's how they would take care of their sins. But me and you, we don't have that. We can come boldly to find grace and help in time of need. And finally, he is the end. If you turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. In verse 11, Revelation 20:11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You see, at the end of everything, one day that eastern sky is going to split in half. And this world is going to wax old like a garment. and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and after everything is gone and swept away, and after the earth and the heavens flee away from the face of the Lamb, there will just be God. And that's all that will be left. Just Him. And you'll be there too, but I mean, you're not even worth mentioning in the far reaches of eternity. It'll just be Him. And we'll be there in eternity, and that whole world is going to go up in smoke, and these old things are going to pass away. All your money, all of your time, all of your property, anything that you have any value on right now is going to be gone. And all that's going to be left is going to be you and God, face to face. And after being in eternity for maybe a few billion years, you know what there will be? There will be God. And me and you will have to spend that time, and we'll be able to just get to know Him. And we'll get to more and more find ourselves more and more like Him throughout eternity. And we'll get to know Him better. And we'll just get to spend our time thinking of Him. And He's the end of everything. He's the end of your life. And He's the end of eternity. And there we'll just continually learn about the great I Am. And if He is everything, if He's all these things, if He really is the beginning and the middle and the end, if the only reason that me and you are here is because of Him, then why do you treat Him like He's nothing? In your life, if you are a Christian and you believe the things that I am telling you right now, then why do you think He is such a side item in your life? You know, He could be your entire life. He could be everything to you, but instead you are. You're everything to yourself. You're your own purpose. And that's how most men live today. Most men live where instead of God being their all in all, and God and Christ being all, and Him being exalted above everything in their life, they end up just with themselves as the center of everything. And I'm here to tell you that that is just not the way to live. It's not the way to live your life. You know, you could be living a life where you see His hand in everything. In every beginning where you find yourself maybe taking part in something new in your life, or maybe in your life, a door opens of opportunity and something begins, you could see God in that. And you could find God in the middle of everything. There's a song called "The Middle of My Storm." You find Him in the middle of your storm. In the middle of the things and the problems and the regularities of life, you can find Him there, sustaining everything. But instead, you're everything. And instead, wrapped and interwoven into all of your decisions is you. And your life and the things that you want and your desires. And that's how 99% of Christians live today. You could see Him working through situations. You could see Him using you to accomplish something meaningful. But instead, you're just obsessed with yourself. And you are your own purpose. And very soon after this sermon is over, you'll have an opportunity. You'll have an opportunity to either go and find something to distract yourself from the fact that He's everything. Maybe you'll find yourself turning on some music or a TV show or going to do your groceries or whatever it is, just wrapping yourself up in yourself again. Or you can take some time and remember that He is. That He is everything. That Christ is all. And maybe, you know, in your life, maybe you want Him to be everything. And maybe you're just having some trouble with that. And we all struggle with that. How can God and Christ be everything in my life? I mean, I'm here and I'm living and I do have my own, you know, desires. How on earth can I make it where He is involved in everything? And it's a difficult thing. It's hard to do that. But that's where you've got to just die to yourself. And Paul talks about how if you want to live, then you're going to have to die. And so all of your purposes and all of the desires that you have in your life, you're going to have to kill them. And you're going to have to be dead if you want to live. And you might say, well, that sounds horrible. I don't want to die. And I'm just here to tell you this morning that it's the best life you can live. It is the best life you can live, and by no means am I saying that I'm completely dead to myself. I still struggle with things, and I still have problems and sins and things that are a daily basis where I have to give those things to God, and I have to die daily. And if you want to live the Christian life as fulfilling as it's meant to be, then you're going to have to die daily. And you're going to have to remember that He is everything. He's your beginning, He's your middle, and He's your end. And the thing is, you can get a hold of God right now, and you can allow Him to be everything right now in your life if you want Him to. You can get on your knees, or you can sit in that pew that you're sitting in, or you can get home and find yourself in a prayer closet where you remind God that you know that He's everything in your life. And you know that He's all that you need. And tomorrow you might find yourself taking some of those things back. Tomorrow you might find yourself taking some of your situations back. And maybe you'll find yourself where you have desires and they're getting in the way of you and God. And tomorrow you're going to have to do the same thing. You're going to have to give it up. You're going to have to die. And the choice is yours. Because at the end of the day, if you want to live your life of yourself, you can. If you want to, you can continue on just having everything surrounded by you. And when you get to that eternity, when you get to the end where God's there, you're going to look back and it's going to be the only regret that you can have for the rest of eternity. The only one. The only regret, the only thing that would bother your mind as we sink into the love of God for the rest of time is going to be that you didn't do enough for Him, or that you spent this time on this world with yourself instead of with Him. So is He everything to you? Not 90%, not 75%, not 95%. Is He everything? What is God to you? Let's stand for prayer.